I think Matt was playing the song as prelude, but it's He Reigns, a song by Newsboys, and maybe it was written by somebody else, but I know they performed it. A lot of people know it from them, but what I want to do, what caught my attention on that is today is the day of Pentecost, and we'll look at the Acts chapter 2 and the chapter 1 and 2 a little bit about the day of Pentecost. We'll look at the little history of what that feast represents and what goes on, and also go back into some of the, I guess, parties or the people involved. But here, when we look at this song, it is one of those representative 7-Elevens. When I look at the sheet here, there's about three paragraphs of content, real content, and then about seven, maybe four words, but a few words that are repeated over and over. Not that they're not bad. They're not bad or anything. But sometimes, like if you think back and read our hymns, older traditional hymns, there's so much more Bible doctrine, theology in them. But in this one, we'll go through here quickly. The point that was made, and actually how many of you follow the Our Daily Bread? Or read that quite a bit? I believe it's coming up on the 11th, which would be Tuesday, where this is highlighted, and it's the guy who was lead singer of Newsboys, and he said, when I read the words to this, look at the area that's encompassed. So it says, redeemed, okay, that would be anybody who's accepted Christ. That'd be globally. Rising from the African plain. Song of the forgiven, same as redeemed, drowning out the Amazon rain. Well, where's the Amazon? South America, right? Brazil primarily. Go ahead. So we've got that part. And then it's to the Asian believers. You know, you've got China, part of the Soviet Union, Russia, India, you know, all that mess. Asia. Then filled with God's holy fire. Well, you know, what would we understand that to be? Would be nothing more, nothing less, I should say, than the Holy Spirit. You know, fire is so often associated with the Spirit of God, fire. And it's to every tribe, every tongue, every nation. It's a love song born of a grateful choir. So all those redeemed, every tribe, tongue, nation, so on, who have come together, the redeemed are expressing a love song to the Lord. Go ahead, Matt, next. Okay, it's all God's children singing, glory, glory, hallelujah, He reigns. He reigns, it's all God's children singing, and so forth. Now, go ahead, and I think it's the next one. We've got a couple things that I want to do. So it says, let it rise. It's the song, the singing, the praises in God. Let it rise about the four winds. You know, in the Bible, doesn't it talk about the four directions and so on quite often? And so the four winds caught up in the heavenly sound, let the praises echo from the towers of cathedrals to the faithful gathered underground. You know, take a moment there to pause and you think, towers of cathedrals, when we think of the massive church structures over the years, you know, go back into, you know, hundreds of years ago when those cathedrals in Europe were built. And, you know, they're still standing, except for part of the Notre Dame in Paris. But it is amazing to see some of those things standing. So the sound from the towers, usually bells, of course, of the cathedrals, to the faithful gathered underground. And stopping to think about that, not knowing the writer's intent, seems like that could be possibly two different thoughts. one being underground, as in those who have gone before us and are buried, or the faithful underground, and it's talking about a praise, and I would maybe interject here or suggest maybe that's the praises that's coming from the persecuted church, that is the underground church in places such as North Korea, China, so many other places in Africa that we hear about, the Middle East, Iran, Iraq, so on. Okay, go ahead, Matt. We'll pick up from there. All the songs that are sung from the dawn of creation. You know, dawn of creation, I don't think man had too many words expressed yet, so dawn of creation, it's like, you know, that's creation is giving praise to God. You know, many times in Scripture it refers to, you know, the trees of the field will clap their hands, as one example. Well, first of all, trees don't have hands, and I've never seen them clap, but I do see the wind moving the branches, the leaves, and so on. But all those kind of illustrations in nature, dawn of creation, from the beginning of creation, we have evidence of God and the working of Him there. And we are praising God for these things. And this song is helping us to bring that out. Then all the bells rung from the thousand steeples, kind of back to the cathedrals. None rings truer than this. It's all God's children singing, glory, glory, hallelujah. He reigns. He reigns. It's all God's children singing. He reigns. I think that's probably all of the references to the different things. There is one more. We need to hit this one. All the powers of darkness. Can you get that one? Right there. I think that was next anyway. When I highlighted this, I put that one in black. When I go through Scripture or devotions and so on, my key, so Gail, when I'm gone someday and you look through this, red typically is for God, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, and so on. Blue is man, believer man. Could be the apostles, what they read. You know, Peter said this, so I'll circle Peter. If it's Satan, it's going to be underlined in black. So on my notes here, it's like, oh, here's a little paragraph of black, and it's this one. All the powers of darkness tremble at what they've just heard, because all the powers of darkness can't drown out a single word. Now that's a problem. You look back in Romans 8 at the end of that chapter, and a couple other times in the New Testament with Paul's writings. He talks about and more or less pinpoints and says, you know, problems that we have is not with flesh and blood and so on so much, or, you know, ourselves, but it's with the powers and principalities of the air, which is the influence of Satan and the adversary. So here it is in this song where most of it, the majority of the song, is indicating that, you know, we are praising God, the one who is responsible, that spoke the word and created anything and everything we can see and understand. But then, you know, some of the reality is that there is a power of darkness on earth. And that power of darkness trembles at what they hear, and all the powers of darkness cannot, but all the powers of darkness cannot drown out a word of the Lord. So that, you know, quite often I think of songs like this that we don't necessarily know all the meanings. You know, I don't know exactly what the writer was saying, as I mentioned earlier, but it does stand so true, and we look at some of those things. And again, I don't want to misrepresent or misinterpret what is intended on that. And at the same time, have to say that when we read Scripture, we do need also to be aware of that. And I mentioned this a few times that, let the Word speak, let God speak through His Word, and that when we have an issue, and again, this is kind of a disclaimer for the one who's standing here in these shoes, that if there's anything that is spoken that you say, what? And if it can be challenged and you show me in Scripture that you don't know what you're talking about, well then, show me. And I need to be open enough to say, whoops, yep, you are correct. That is not what that passage should be talking about on that. So, anyway, we do have a great God. He does deserve the reference in there about God reigning and so on, and most of that, we do refer to God as He is sovereign. We know that even in this spring that we've had, horrendous, really, spring for farmers to try to get something accomplished, that I've heard farmers, whether it's, up by Letcher on the mail route or even from here, God's in control. He is sovereign. And if you notice in sovereign, the last of that is reign. God reigns. So that's good. I know even here we've talked several times about, boy, if I had designed earth, created the earth, I don't know. I think we'd be in a world of hurt. So God knows what he's doing. Little side note that is interesting. We went to a Ken Ham. We've heard Ken Ham a number of times on things. We've had him on Sunday school in here a while back, maybe a year or two back. But it's interesting when he's a very, very staunch creationist, and so, the earth is no more than like 6,000 years old. Maybe I don't know if I can say he'll stretch it to 7 or some, whatever it is, but absolutely young earth. And when you talk about, the concern about creation in 6 days, and Genesis 1 and 2 goes through that. But Ken Ham's response to that is, man, I don't know why he took so long. And we think 6 days is like nothing. And it could have been just like snap of the fingers. Well, let's follow up a little bit with that. Haven't really seen Scripture yet while I'm talking up here. And before proceeding any further, have a word of prayer again to just bless the word here. Father God, I do give you thanks for this day. I thank you, Father, for who you are, most importantly, Father, for who your Son is, that he was the Redeemer of the world, and Father, that you have a plan, you've got a direction, you've got a process and a hope of what each and every individual will do in terms of having a relationship with you. And so, Lord, we're so thankful for that. I pray, oh Father, that the selection of the words that we address from your holy book, as well as the side things as examples and supplement, Father, would just be to your honor and to your glory. Father, we just, again, are so grateful for each one who's here today. So, Lord, allow your Holy Spirit to take over and to work in us for the hearts that have been prepared and worked to receive this word today. So I just pray this all in Christ's name for his sake. Amen. Well, when we looked at needing to have a fill-in again for Pastor today, today is Pentecost Sunday, and we do not particularly follow a lot of the Old Testament feasts and celebrations and so on. In fact, there are 9, but 7 Old Testament feasts, and the 9 come from Yom Kippur, which Yom is actually the Greek Hebrew word for day. And so when we talk about a day in Genesis at the creation, yom was the word. And so that's why those of us who are young earth creationists say, well, if that was a 24-hour day then, and that was the way that word was used throughout Scripture, then we believe that that is still what that means. So yom is day, yom kippur. And that is celebrated by Jews in the autumn. In fact, there was a war in October, I forget, in Israel, but the Yom Kippur War. In the 80s, I think. I can't remember exactly what year that was. So that's Yom Kippur. And then there's another celebration that the Jews have, and that is Purim, P-U-R-I-M, Purim. And that was in respect to when Esther helped in saving and delivering the Israelites back in the Old Testament when they were under Babylonian exile. So those two feasts are actually feasts that came and celebrations that came after the Bible. Okay, they were after the Old Testament anyway, before they were kind of put into their cycle. So the other seven that we have, probably the one that we think of most often or familiar with would be Passover. And who knows approximately when the Jewish Passover occurs in our calendar? Because the Jewish calendar is different. So anybody take a stab at this? The Passover, approximately when is that? Yeah, Easter. That's why Easter, Resurrection Sunday and all that changes. Passover now is observed by what day? What do we refer to that as? The Good Friday. Yeah, it's the Monday, Thursday, Good Friday. That's the Passover. And that represented God preserving and saving, protecting, passing over the homes of the Israelites when they were enslaved in Egypt. Okay, so we all remember that, hopefully. So that's the one that we probably know the most about. And then they have several other festivals, but there are like four that are springtime and then three that are more in the autumn. And so the fourth spring festival or feast is Pentecost, which is today. And the penta, if you know prefixes and languages, penta means five, like pentagon, pentagram, pentateuch. There's a good Bible term. What is the Pentateuch? Yeah, the books of Moses, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And so we've got Pentecost referring to something with five, and that's what today is recognizing if you're on the Jewish calendar. But it also became part of the Christian life and cycle of times as well. Real quickly, Pentecost, just a couple things about that. It was a feast to celebrate success and the fruitfulness at harvest time and so on. It did come. The Penta is 50 days after Passover. And so that's why in our calendar it's always 7 weeks after Resurrection Sunday, 7 weeks after Easter. So it does change from year to year. One other thing about it, real quickly to move on here, is that it does represent the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in every born-again believer, and that is what seals us with Christ to bear witness with our spirit and his, that we are indeed joint heirs with Christ. And that joint heir with Christ is in Paul, just a reference back here. Paul in Romans 8 has this to say. I mentioned Romans 8 with the song, the Redeemer song, but in 8 of Romans, chapter 8, and verses 16 and 17, Actually, I'm going to go back a little bit before that. Start at chapter 8, verse 12. I don't know if Matt's wanting to put that up. But in chapter 8, verse 12, Paul is expressing this. And it's part of a thing that's a chapter that's titled Life Through the Spirit. And so picking up at verse 12, therefore, brothers, again, he's referring to those who are redeemed when he makes these references. Brothers, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. That's kind of key right there. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Might come back to that in a second. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received a spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. And so there Paul encapsulates a bunch of scripture, but also reassures us, kind of confirms our standing in God with Christ. But very, really interesting and a wonderful analogy there that Paul is using, that we are as adopted children. You know, Christ was the only child of God, or I should say Jesus, really. Jesus, the person of God, the man that came to earth. Jesus was the only one who had a blood connection back to God, so that we then don't have that blood connection to God, but we have that sonship of God as adopted, just like as somebody who may adopt within our culture. Which, by the way, do we have anybody in here who is or has been or has adoptees or adopted somebody or was, you know, is an adoptee? Okay, so we all grew up with our natural biological families. So, but anyway, Paul does use a great example there, you know, that children of God, the ones who believe in Christ for eternity, are as adopted. And once somebody is adopted, they are part of that family. That household protects them, takes care of them, and does whatever they need to, just as perhaps a natural sibling within that same family. So, got that. Next, Pentecost. Got a little bit of background from the Old Testament. Feast, one of the feasts of fruits. It's referred to sometimes, actually it's got several names. Feast of Harvest, First Fruits, and actually latter first fruits. So in other words, it is one of the later harvest times when they do the Pentecost event. If we go to Acts, in chapter 1 and 2 of Acts, chapter 1, of course, gives us the ascension of Christ, and then the disciples or apostles, they meet, they get the replacement for Judas. We get into chapter 2, and this is where we see that word Pentecost. So in chapter 2, it says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, a sound like a blowing of the violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues or languages, as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard the sound of a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Are Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "Oh, they've had too much wine." And then Peter stood up with the 11 and raised his voice and addressed the crowd and said, "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel in the Old Testament. And he said, Joel said, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your young men will see visions, and old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." And then verse 21, I'll wrap that up on Joel's statement. It says, "And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And so a prophecy came true, and Peter was supporting what the Lord had told the disciples just in the last couple of days before his death. When we go from Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry, and that we call Passion Week sometimes, but during that week there are some pretty strategic teachings. And one of the things that Jesus told the disciples, he said, you know, "I will be leaving you, but there will come a comforter. There will be one coming behind who will help you and will kind of remind you all the things that had taken place." And sure enough, you know, here on the day of Pentecost, they refer to this as like a wind sweeping through the upper room and a strange work going on here. In that case, they refer to it as people were speaking in languages that, you know, each other did not know, but the person understood in their native language, their mother tongue, so to speak, what was being said. Even though the local language at that time, in Jesus' day, the local language was Aramaic. And so these people would have understood that language, but they were hearing in their own back home language. So it says from Rome down to Africa, mentioned Egypt. Several of those places were in Turkey, and then Asia, just a vast area where the people had come from. They had been Jews, but they said some had converted to Judaism, so they had been Gentile and then became Jews. And so they were included. They were included in that promise. That promise that Jesus said he would send, the Spirit would come to him, and in 2 Corinthians, believe, I didn't look this up how many times, but the word comforter or comfort is used just multiple times in reference to the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, that was followed up and spoken and written about time and time again. Step back once more with me. Okay, try not to bounce around too much for y'all, but going back a little further, Genesis. We understood, I think a couple weeks ago on Mother's Day, I talked about, you know, back in the day when there was sin entered the world, a lot of issues come up. You know, God took care of that. He was a little grieved. It says, you know, the heart of man is nothing but sinful. Who comes on the scene? Faithful man, Noah. God uses Noah to preserve mankind. You know, it's like the wording and terminology is kind of like God repented of, you know, the destruction and so on. But he preserves man through Noah, the eight of them on the ark. Once they get out, speed up here a little bit with the events. We've got the Tower of Babel. Now, Babel is a word that's referred to as like babbling, confused languages. And if you read that account in Genesis, that right after Noah in Genesis 9:8-9 and so on. But in the Tower of Babel, what happens when the people can't understand each other? They scatter. Okay? That's kind of like the first scattering of people and different languages developed out of that and so on. So, at the Tower of Babel, the people kind of spread out. They move away. They were God-fearing from Noah at the start, exiting the ark. They turn away. They scatter and spread. And they keep going, and they're spreading. And you know what? At the day of Pentecost, what happened? They all got together. And so, in a sense, you've got kind of like a diamond shape here, almost like a cross, if you think of it. You could go from the bottom, time of the Tower of Babel, the people start scattering, spreading out across the land, get to a point, get the day of Pentecost, when the people understand what's going on in their own languages, and it's a way of unifying people again. So through the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit has been able to draw people back together in union with one another. So if we think of that sort of like maybe a diamond shape, that could be taken across, putting a diamond like around that. So anyway, you've got the confusion spreading. God's brought that back together. And for the last 2,000 years, we've been able to be recipients of that and that love of God sending His Spirit and dwelling, working within us. Last illustration here. When we have the Spirit working in us, as Paul wrote, that we would live by the Spirit. The Spirit is what should be directing us in what we're doing, and all that kind of helps us. It convicts us sometimes of our errors, our foolish ways, so to speak. And one of several examples here about the Holy Spirit is given. It's a little bit of a humorous one, but an A.J. Gordon, who was one of the founders of a theological seminary or divinity school, told about walking and looking across a field at a house. And there beside the house was what looked like a man pumping furiously at one of those hand pumps from, think back in the 1800s and so on, but handheld pumps, you're going there. And as Gordon watched, the man continued to pump at a tremendous rate, and he seemed absolutely tireless, just kept pumping on and on and on, up and down with water, ever slowing, and never slowing in the slightest, much less stopping. And truly, it was a remarkable sight. So Gordon started to walk toward it, and as he got closer, he could see that wasn't a man at the pump, but it was a wooden figure painted to look like a man. The arm that was doing the pumping so rapidly was hinged at the elbow, and the hand was wired to the pump handle. The water was pouring forth, but not because the figure was pumping it. You see, it was an artesian well, and the water was pumping the man's hand. And so the illustration here is so that when you see a man who is at work for God and producing results, we need to recognize that it's the Holy Spirit working through that man and not the man's effort that's going to give results. So all we have to do, he says, is to keep our hand on the handle, and God, the Holy Spirit, will work through us. So anyway, kind of in some ways sort of a humorous example, but the Holy Spirit is continuous and can fill us and refill us at all times. So, in closing, just want to keep in mind, you know, we've got some great Jewish holidays and feasts, I think, that can be used as remembrances for us, and I think that's what God put those in place for, especially in the Old Testament time. You know, it's kind of the law that they fulfilled and followed those. But for today, after Christ's life, his death, resurrection, ascension, and the receiving of the Holy Spirit, that we are no longer obligated to do those feasts, do those things that come in. The only obligation we have is to, you know, set our lives down, make it available, surrender to the will of God. And a lot of times, all the time, we do need to know what God's will is. And usually it's pretty simple. Get into his word, follow it as closely as we can. You know, I agree with Paul. You know, Paul was like given letters of, you know, I don't know, doctor and whatever, this and that. He had been a great student in the Jewish faith. But as he got to realize he didn't know that much, and he said he was the chief of sinners, and yet he's the one that wrote so much of the New Testament. And so I, like Paul, am a chief sinner, but we're working on eliminating some of those day by day. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we've got one more song. So, Father God, thank you again for this time together. Father, we pray that we can have a little bit of a challenge of what you have in your word, and Lord, that through it, that we can be better brothers and sisters in Christ, we can be better parents, we can be better people in our town, in our community, and Lord, it's not for our recognition, but Father, it's all for you and for your son, Jesus. So we just thank you and praise you in his name. Amen. Mm-hmm.